Well, good evening, friends. We've come again tonight to God in prayer. It's what we do on Wednesday nights here. For those of you who are first time, newcomers amongst us, that's what we do here on Wednesday nights. We come to God in prayer, seeking His healing hand to help us in our hurts. For life is full of hurts in this fallen and sick world that we live in. Hurts of all kinds, and we pray for these hurts of all kinds. And so many of the hurts are the hurts of our body in sickness, and we pray to God that He would relieve us of our pain, of our sickness, of our suffering. So many other hurts are in our relationships. So many other hurts are in our society. It's right to do this. It's right to come to God because He is the sovereign God. He is the King. He is the ruler. He governs all the affairs of life. And what's more, He listens to us. Our governments don't listen to us. They're too busy. God is never too busy. He actually listens to us. He hears what we say. And it's even more than that. He welcomes us to speak to Him. He wants us to speak to Him. In fact, it's even more than that. He commands us to pray to Him, to pray without ceasing. And so it's absolutely right that we come to the sovereign God with our requests, with our pain, with our sorrow, with our suffering, with our mourning, with our grieving, with our sickness. We come to Him and call upon Him and ask Him to heal us. And what's more, God, because He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who has made everything in the universe, rules everything in the universe, He is the one who does heal. It's not just that He changes us in our dependence upon Him. He does more than that. He heals our sicknesses, cures our pains. He turns aside the drought, and He protects us from the flood or the fire. The illustration we have there in the second of our readings is from Elijah, who prayed for drought, who prayed for rain, and God answered that righteous man in his prayers. It's still Easter time. Easter's such a wonderful season. There's no point finishing it just because we did last Sunday. Let's keep going on Easter time. It's Easter time. And of course, when we think of Easter, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again victoriously to sit at the right hand of God in all power and authority, ruling the universe, bringing forgiveness and mercy and pardon to His people. But let me take you back to Solomon's prayer. In that first of our readings, if you turn in your Bibles to page 345 again, where Tom is reading for us, from 1 Kings chapter 8, page 345, the temple has just been built. David, if you remember, couldn't build the temple. He was a man of blood. It was his son who was to build the temple, Solomon. It was a massive enterprise. It was a fabulous enterprise. It was a huge building and an incredibly rich building. And then, having finished the building, it's the king who leads in this great celebration with this prayer of dedication that you have in 1 Samuel 8, of which we read some tonight. Here is the house of God. It's where God meets His people. You want to meet God? He lives in Jerusalem in this house. That's where He lives. King Solomon, he lives in that house. That's where God lives. That's where you meet Him. But of course, the God you meet in that house is the holy God, and you are the sinful people. And so it is the place where the holy and righteous God meets sinful people. And that makes a difference. You see, outside nearly every church in the world today, there's a big sign saying, "All welcome." But outside the temple in Jerusalem, there were big signs saying, don't come in here unless you're right with God. You're going to come into the presence of God, you need to be right with God. Indeed, literally, there were signposts saying, if you're not an Israelite, going past this point will mean your death. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. That's hardly all welcome. It really was, how can you meet with the holy and righteous God? And the answer was by a series of sacrifices and altars and priests. And even they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies behind the great curtain except but once a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet God is faithful. Look at verse 23 with me. Solomon said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant, contract, and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. God is not only sovereign, not only powerful, not only listens to our prayers, not only heals us. God is not only holy, but God is faithful. He gives his word and he keeps his word. That's an extraordinary thing. It's one of those things you take for granted. But you can't trust somebody unless they are a person who keeps their promises. You can trust God because he gives his word. He keeps his word. God is faithful. And he has promised his servant David that there will always be a son of David over Israel. Look to verse 25. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you've promised him, saying, you'll not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. God is the faithful God who promised that the Son of David would reign. And now he has created a house of prayer for all nations. Look down to verse 29, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. Listen to the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear, forgive. If we're going to meet with God, we need forgiveness above all. And this house of prayer, this house of God, becomes the house of prayer. When the people of Israel wanted to pray to God, they were to pray towards this house, this temple, where God dwelt. But of course, God didn't live there. He lived in heaven. Heaven is too small to contain God. The earth is but his footstool. There's no way, says Solomon, that you actually live in the house in Jerusalem. You hear the prayers here, but you are the sovereign over everywhere. It doesn't really make sense to build a house for God. How can God squeeze into a house? It's not real. But yet this is the place where God will listen to the prayers of his people. Listen and forgive. Forgive and heal. And then there's a series of illustrations of which we read a couple, but it goes on over the page, for it's a lengthy prayer that Solomon prayed. A series of illustrations of how people sin, and so disaster falls upon them. But when they turn back to the house of God and pray to God in heaven by praying in the house or praying towards the house, God will hear, God will forgive, God will heal. And so verse 33 talks about people who are defeated before the enemy because of their sin. But they turn back and acknowledge your name and pray and plead towards this house, and God hears and forgives. Or verse 35 talks of the drought, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you. If they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then here in heaven, forgive their sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way, and give to them, grant rain upon the land. And so he goes through illustration after illustration. Verse 37 speaks of the famine. Be it drought, be it famine, whatever it may be, when the people are in trouble, they're to turn to the house in Jerusalem, where God's name dwells and where forgiveness can be found. And in forgiveness, healing is found. But the temple was destroyed. The Babylonians came along and just ripped it down to shreds. Left it there. When the people came back, they built another temple. There's nothing like the original. The young men, when they saw the foundation stones of the new temple, rejoiced, shouted with joy. The old men, when they saw the foundation stones of the new temple, cried because it was so weak and little and puny. The second temple, it was but a nothing. And then King Herod came along and he started to build the temple. Took him a long time. In fact, he died before it finished. 86 years it was going in the building of it. Took a long time. King Herod, the one who killed the little babies, that King Herod, he decided to build a temple for the holy God. Well, if King David wasn't a suitable, fit person to build a temple, how could King Herod, who wasn't even really Jewish, how could he build the temple for the God? At the time of the Lord Jesus, it had been built for years and years and years, but it still wasn't finished. Big buildings take a long time. Took a long time back in those days. This little building still took 40 years to build. The temple in Jerusalem, it took an enormous time. Turn with me in your Bibles to page 1070, 1070, would you? 1070. John chapter 2 I'm reading from. John chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. In AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed that building. It had only been finished about 7 years. It was still only three quarters built when Jesus was alive. They didn't finish it till the 60s, and it was destroyed in AD 70. So that really wasn't to be the house of prayer. That wasn't to be the house of God. For God does not live in Jerusalem. And he doesn't live in a building made by human hands. It was destroyed But before it was destroyed, it had been rebuilt by another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again in 3 days. For that is where you meet God, in Jesus. For he is the temple, the meeting place between God and humanity. He is the temple where the holy God meets the sinful person. He is the temple through whom we now pray. He is the temple who brings us forgiveness. He is the place where we can approach God and through him make our requests known to God. We do not have a God who lives in buildings. We have a God who lives in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and by whom we are able to come under the power of his Spirit to call God Father and make our requests known to him. And he hears us, because forgiveness of sins is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. For he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But through him, anybody can come to the Father. Everybody can come to the Father. He welcomes and invites, challenges us, commands us to turn back to him. For in him there is real forgiveness, true, full, free, complete forgiveness. And with it, our prayers are heard. Through his stripes we are healed. For we've all gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As he hung on the cross on that Good Friday and bore our sin, he came to his death, and it was noted that at that very moment a great earthquake happened and the huge curtain in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. For no longer was the sign out there saying, "Go away, the holy God cannot be approached." Now any and everybody, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, can come into the very Holy of Holies, personally, privately, make our requests known to our Heavenly Father. That is because the sin was fully paid for, which is why he rose from the dead and pours out his Spirit into our hearts, that we can call him Abba, Father. We no longer need sacrifices. We no longer need priests. We no longer need temple buildings. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter is terrific. It holds for us all the promise that the temple was indicating, but never really delivered. It was but a pointer to the Lord Jesus, through whom we, like Elijah of old, can make our requests known to a sovereign God who can give us drought when we ask for it and give us rains when we ask for it. He can give us whatever he wills for our good. For we know our God is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. So let us pray to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you through the Lord Jesus Christ that you have so given your Spirit that we can call you our Father, that we can turn to you and call upon you and seek forgiveness for our sins. For our sin is paid for by the Lord himself. And we can make our requests known to you, knowing that you, loving Father, are the sovereign God of all and can do whatever. And so, Father, we pray that you would so pour your Spirit into each of our hearts that we will always call Jesus our Lord and always know you to be our Father, that we may ever pray in the Spirit to you, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.